So my name is Tony D'Amico, for those of you who don't know who I am, and I'm one of the pastors here, as well as the creative director. And I love doing what I do. And so tonight, Mac just really kind of just gave a recap of what I'm talking about, which is awesome. But the thing is, what I did was I kind of read through these chapters and then kind of found a theme and how to wrap it all together into one big idea. And the one thing that I kept finding was this idea of, like, what is your vision for leadership? So where do you aspire to? What do you aspire to? And as men, I believe that this is something that we should constantly be revisiting, something we should be reevaluating, but the things that the visions that we have set in our lives and where we want to go as men. And I'm talking about leadership in every aspect of our lives. So starting with your relationship with Jesus, first and foremost, and then leading our families, leading our finances, leading our careers, how we're serving in the church, how we're leading in the church. All of these areas are places that we need to be visionaries in. And so I titled this talk, Looking Past the Horizon. And what that means is looking past what's in front of us to something that we might not be able to see currently. All right, let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Well, Father, just thank you for the ability to come together tonight and just learn what you have for us as men. Lord, that I ask that you challenge each one of us to step up in some area of leadership that we have been aspiring to that we've kind of put on the back burner, Lord. You've placed us here for a specific purpose. You've put us here with these men tonight. Let us grow with one another and learn from one another. We just commit our night to you. Amen. Okay, so I kind of want to start with a story. This kind of sets up where I'm going with a lot of this, and it's one of those, like, defining moments in my life, at least for me. So I like to run, and some of you might say, you're a glutton for punishment. And, you know, I really enjoy running. I started in about 2008. I was a heavy smoker, and one of the ways that I could stop smoking was actually exercising. And this was one of those things where I decided, I'm going to run a marathon. Well, my friends was like, why don't we do this together? I was like, this sounds like a great idea, going from not running to running a marathon. We'll see how this goes. And so this particular race that I'm going to be talking about here in a second was one that, as I was running it, God really kind of spoke to me, because I prayed a lot through this particular race because it was a hard race. With it was like I had to keep my eyes focused on the goal. I had to deal with tests that came along. And there was a lot of costs that actually were involved in this race. This particular race, here's some shots from it. I stopped and took some photos during it. But it was the Ogden Marathon. And it started like any other race. It was, you get up at 4 a.m., which sounds awesome. You eat real quickly. You get on a bus with a bunch of other people. They take you to the top of the mountain, and you're sitting in a line with about 10,000 other people. You're huddled around fires, and you're just getting pumped and ready to go. And I had a few friends with me, which was great. So the race gun goes off, and so does the rain, right? You pray for good weather, and we get rain. So we started running. That's what you do. So my friends and I, we stayed together for a couple of miles, but then our paces kind of changed, and so we ended up splitting apart, and we were in different spots at that point. It was cold, it was wet, and the rain was not stopping. And it was kind of a rain where it was like somewhat pouring, but then not pouring, and it was just, it was not very comfortable to be running in, to be honest. And so mile six, I'm running, and I'm just like, at this point, why am I doing this? And I see some buses, and people are getting on the buses. I'm all, oh, this is a great idea. Maybe I should get on these buses. And I was like, okay, why are they doing this? And I realized it was the relay racers. So there's a full marathon, a half marathon, and then a relay. And so they did their first leg, and they're like, see you guys, we're getting on the bus and going back down. And I was like, oh, geez. So I know it's kind of cliche in my mind at the time, but I was like praying. I was like, God, just give me some encouragement to keep going. And this is the verse that came to my mind, 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 25. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. So I kept running. Still cold, still raining. Now around mile 10, the insole of my shoe broke. and it starts sliding up the side of my shoe, and it was just super painful. And so I'm trying to adjust and run with this thing, and then finally I had to just take it out. So now I've got one shoe with an insole, one without. So then the arch support's gone, the insole's gone. So now you're running, and I felt lopsided the whole time. I'm just like running like this. And it was like a mental game for me. But I kept pushing through. And then again, it's mile 13, which is where the half marathon starts, and also another set of buses for the relay racers. I looked at those buses, and I'm like, oh, geez, now I can get on this bus. I have a total excuse. My shoe is broke. I'm completely soaked. This is miserable. No one's going to think anything different of me. And then this verse came back to my head. It's like, run the race. I was like, all right, God, I'm staying the course. I'm going to keep running. And so after that mile 13 mark, I was like, all right, I'm halfway through. I'm just going to keep going. I started feeling good. And then around mile 18, I hit my wall. And if anyone's a runner in here or experienced like those kind of exercises, long distances, you hit a wall. And it was one of the worst things. I started to feel like depressed. I started feeling lonely. I was like, why am I even doing this? All of a sudden, you start getting these ultra philosophical questions in your head, like, why am I even here? And I just kept going on and on. And it's like, again, more relay buses at 18-mile mark. And it's like, that point, I just looked at him and said, I'm going. I'm just going to keep going. And at this point, I hit mile 22. And again, if anyone's ran a race like this, it's this moment of encouragement that came along. There's all these random strangers on the side of the road holding up signs and like clapping and encouraging you to keep going and going. And it was a really bit emotional experience for me at that point because I was tired, I was exhausted, I'd been dealing with a lot of emotional things in my head at that point. And I just kept going and going, and I finally crossed the finish line. It was one of my best runs ever. I finished with like 4 hours and 24 minutes, which might be slow for some, but that was fast for me. And I was just emotionally drained at that point. And I want to start with that story. And the reason why is because it's kind of a foundation of everything I want to talk about. It's a culmination of all those chapters that we just read. Being in leadership is a lot like running a marathon. It's not for the weak. It's not for the short-sighted. It's not for those who can't look past the horizon. So Paul, again, in this verse, he's suggesting that we look to the finish line, that we don't just look at what's in front of us, but to keep moving through the pain, the fatigue, the sacrifice, the loneliness that we feel. We look towards that eternal reward, that day when we get to meet Jesus. And I'm assuming every man in this room is here for a reason. You're here because you're aspiring for something. You're aspiring for something that's much more than what your current state is. What you're going to be aspiring for is going to be different than the next guy. How you deal with it is going to be different from everybody else in this room. Some of you might just be, I am just aspiring to lead my family better spiritually. I'm aspiring to be a better small group leader. I'm aspiring to be a better deacon or a deacon. And then there might be a few crazy people in here like, I'm aspiring to be a pastor. Whatever your end game is, I believe all these ideas can apply to your life that I kind of learned through this whole race. And the first thing was this: we have to start somewhere, okay? We need to set a vision. When I set out to run these kind of distances, I always have to give myself a vision, something that I can shoot for to keep me motivated to eat healthy, to run, to practice, invest money into new gear. Without vision, it's very easy to just crash and burn and just be like, why am I even doing this? I don't want to get up today. I don't want to get up and go outside. It's hot, and it'll be easier for me just to sit inside today. So as men in this room, what is the vision that you are shooting for, especially in terms of your spiritual leadership? I want you to think about that. And if you're taking notes, write it down if you know what it is. If you don't, ask yourself that question. It's going to be at the end, part of the questions, but where do you want to be? Even as a pastor, I constantly think about this. Each stage of my life has required what I would call different missions, but my vision always stays the same, and I align my missions with what my vision is. And a specific mission doesn't align with that vision, I don't go down that path. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. My personal vision for my life, outside of loving Jesus, is to use my creative talents and inspire those around me to use their creative talents to glorify Jesus. Everything I do, I run through that filter. This dictates so much of what I do. There are boring things that we have to do in life, like we have to file our taxes. It's not very fun. Some people might say it's creative, but I don't think so. If I'm leading a small group, that's going to be my focus. We're going to lead with creatives. If I'm working a job, I want to do a creative job. You might ask, what about your family? How do you use that to teach your kids? You better believe we have tons and tons of drawings and paintings. My kids love to paint. They love to draw. We talk about art all the time. We talk about anatomy. It's not about human anatomy. It's anatomy of typography. There's at least 38 elements that play into what type looks like. And if you're looking at that, like, that is so boring, Tony, come talk to me afterwards, all right? I see a great designed Bible study for kids. I use that. I look at it. I make sure the theology is right. And then that's the one that we go through at that point. Because we are visual learners. And this is one thing that I enjoy. And so I focus on that with my kids. All of it helps me to lead back to this point of we create as a response to the one who created us. We all need to aspire to something. And a vision should start small. Okay, implementing big changes are always harder. You're just going to crash and burn if you're going to try to do it. Small changes over time eventually will lead into big changes. And first and foremost, whatever we aspire to must be aligned with what God has for us. Proverbs 3, 6 through 7, seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So we need to start there. We need to start with the Lord as the center. And the first thing we need to do, once we understand what our vision is, we need to initiate it. Just like in that verse, it says we need to seek his will. That's an act. It's something we have to do. Leaders must be able to initiate. We cannot sit back and wait for people to tell us what to do. True leaders need to be adventurous, need to take risks. And like I mentioned before, they need to see what's greater in front of them and something that they might not be able to physically see at this point, but see a future. You have to be able to initiate plans, set goals, and see them obtained, either by yourself or even like what it said in the book about helping delegate. Get people to help you with that goal. If you're aspiring to be a better spiritual leader in your family, have you set goals? Are you leading by example? You can't be like, oh, I'm leading my family spiritually. Well, what are you doing? I'm leading them spiritually. What's your plan? Do you have a 15-minute devotion with your kids every day? How about with your wife? Are you talking about this with your kids? Do you have roommates? Are you guys challenging each other? Do you have something set aside? Do you have a plan that you're trying to follow? You have to implement something. Is part of your vision to be a better small group leader, but you're not leading one yet. Take the time, think it through, come up with a plan, start a small group, or say you are in a small group and you have a big one. You've got 24 people in your group, and you're like, oh, we're not changing. There's leadership growth inside that room. Step out of your comfort zone, raise up leaders, and multiply your small groups. Maybe you're just saying, I want to lead more in the church. Have you been praying about that? Have you initiated conversations with one of the pastors? Whatever you do, you have to initiate. You can't just wait for it to fall in your lap. You've got to put God in the center, pray about it, be flexible, and do something. You can't just sit and hope it just happens. That leads to guidance. Always receiving guidance is going to help us get to our goal. Just with me running, I had to ask people. I knew there were some runners in our church. There was a few guys, and one of them, actually, he ran centuries. And I was like, how do you train for these things? Because I can't even run 5 miles right now. How am I going to try to run 26? And you run 100. He gave me some advice, and it was great. I asked some other people. They gave me some advice, and a lot of that is still stuck with me today. And I give that advice to people who ask me when they want to start running. Without it, I don't think I would have finished my first race. Always look for guidance when making even your visionary decisions. You can't afford to ignore the counsel of those who know you and that you trust. I have a short list of guys outside of my wife that when I'm making big and small decisions, I'm asking these guys, hey, you know me, is this a bad idea? And they'll be like, yeah, that's a bad idea. Or no, that's a great idea. You should keep going that way. I know it's hard for you right now, but keep going. They always help me look past that short-sighted vision and push me to do things that are better. They help me along with my vision. They don't curb my vision. And so I suggest you guys make a short list. Have those people so you know who they are. Even in terms of discipleship, it's good. As men, we need that in our lives. Again, God is ultimately in control. He is going to help us, and he's going to help us define it. But it's really good to seek counsel. When we seek the Lord in these areas, he will show us the right path to take. And again, we need to implement it. So once you start with your vision, you have to implement it. And the thing that I learned about with running is, again, you don't start off with 10 miles. So like, I'm going to run a race today, and I've never ran before. I'm going to go out and run 10 miles. So unless you actually are in Disneyland, this should not happen, okay? 10 miles is a lot of miles. You start small. You start with a half mile, then you add a mile, then a 2 mile, and then a 3 mile run, and so on. And so many times we want the change instantly that all of a sudden we just burn ourselves out. So how many times have you done that? And in the book, this was, I think, the one quote that stood out to me the most of what he said. There's a lot of nuggets in there, to be honest. Like, if you look at my book, there's a ton of highlights. But he says, achievement is bought on the time payment plan, with new installments required each day. The drain on resources is continuous, and when payment ceases, leadership wanes. This is so important to make sure you're not burning yourself out, okay? You've got to start small. Small habits eventually will turn into big habits. Don't burn yourself out. Okay, so you have a vision set. The next thing you do, we need to count the costs, as Mac talked about. Just like with running a marathon, there's a lot of costs. I have to pay to register. I'm going to be running a lot. There's money, there's mental, there's emotional things that go along with this. It costs a lot to do these things. And even towards the end of your training, you're usually running like 37 to 40 miles a week. It's a lot. You're tired. You got to buy new shoes. You got to buy new clothes. The mental challenge when you don't want to get up early in the morning, or you have to run late at night because it's so hot outside, or you get an injury. There's all these costs that start to pile up, and you have to understand what those costs are. And one area as a leader, we always have to remember is this. There's a self-sacrifice that we have. This is one thing that we cannot overlook of becoming a spiritual leader. And Jesus talks about this in Mark. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life for a ransom for many. We can't look past these words and expect things to go in our favor for personal comfort all the time. This is how we need to look when we are aspiring to be a leader, just in any capacity. We have to give up some of our personal preferences for the sake of God. When we step into a leadership role, we have to give things up. Some might seem trivial to others, and others it's a big deal. When I became a parent, I had to give up a lot of my hobbies. There was a lot of selfishness that I had in me, and it was one of those things where I was like, oh man, this is a really shift in my lifestyle. And one of the things that I've learned to do is find something that my kids love and do it with them. So one thing that I've been doing over the last little bit is playing Pokemon cards. If you don't have kids and you don't know what that is, you will learn eventually if you have kids. If you've had kids, you probably know what they are. And I've spent hours playing Pokemon cards, researching them, learning how to build decks, teaching my kids how to trade them, how to store them, how to sort them. And my sons love it. It's something that we can do together. It's not something I actually enjoy that much. But since then, I've actually learned to love it. Because out of the overflow of my heart, I want to be with my kids and I want to play with these cards and learn about them. And so that self-sacrifice is actually something that's really good. It's really helped me learn to love my kids more, to love people more. I've sold a business. I've had to quit good-paying jobs because it wasn't aligning with my vision. It took me away out of my comfort zone, even like financially and in my current lifestyle. I've been on mission trips that were just physically and emotionally draining. I've spent hours in conversations with people. There's so many times where you get pulled out of like some kind of comfort, like someone calls you and says, my toilet has broke. Can you come help me fix it? And you're like, oh, I just want to sit home and watch TV tonight. These things will happen when you are stepping up and wanting to do more and aspiring more as a leader. To be honest, some people will start playing the martyr in this, but to be honest, like I mentioned before, I feel like when you're doing this out of the overflow of your heart, because Jesus bore the ultimate sacrifice, what we think is such so trivial compared to dying on the cross. And it's the older I get, the more I even realize that that overflow of the heart for the self-sacrifice is a big deal. So in terms of leadership, guys, we have to be able to sacrifice. Next thing you're going to deal with is this. Is anyone tired in here? Yeah? Yes, I hear you. Training for a marathon is exhausting. And then if you're already tired, it makes it even worse. The demands of being a leadership is wearing. The only way you are going to get things done is what? By hard work. And guess what? That's exhausting. Fatigue is the price of leadership. Mediocrity is the result of never getting tired. It's another thing he said in the book, and I loved that. If we're not willing to put in the hard work, we'll never see results. And the flip side, sometimes we can put in a ton of work, and it isn't going to show results right off the bat. And we maybe need to reevaluate that and see what happened. But sometimes we can put in a ton of energy, and we're not going to see any results from it. That doesn't mean it's bad. This is something that actually I take comfort in. One of my prayers is I always pray, God, use me in ways that I can see and ways that I don't. And it helps me keep going because there are a lot of times where I will invest in a person or invest into a specific project. And then it's like, oh, the results were so bad. But, you know, God, I'm trusting you that it's going to be good. But I will reevaluate it, though, and see if there was something maybe that was bad. What we invest our time into is who we are at the core. If you're fatigued because you're staying up late playing video games and drinking and doing all sorts of other things, you're probably not investing into the right things. And I love, again, what he wrote in the book here. If a Christian leader isn't willing to get up early and stay up late working on the things that matter, you will not make the changes that you want to see. Again, setting a vision will cost us something. We're going to be tired. Being a leader, you're going to be tired. Fatigue is going to come from working hard on the things that matter. But one amazing thing is we can always remember this. Jesus tells us, come to me, all who labor, who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And guys, that is a comforting verse. When we're centering our vision around Jesus, there are going to be times of exhaustion, but he tells us that he is going to give us rest. And so when we take this as like a legalistic thing to do this, we're going to get exhausted. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. I can give you rest. But keep working hard because I have good things for you. The next thing you're going to feel is loneliness. You can feel lonely with thousands of people around you. I've experienced that multiple times. As a leader, you're going to have to be ahead of people that are following you. And what that means is you're going to have to make hard decisions on your own. You just are. It's good to get counsel. It's good to have other men in your life. But a lot of times there are points where you will have to make that one decision that's going to fall back on your shoulders. Just like with training. If I need to get up at 6 a.m. to go run a race or for a practice run, and I'm running with one of my friends, and they say, oh, I'm not going to go today, and I decide to sleep in, that's my decision. That falls back on me, not my friend. And so we need to remember that we need to be the ones who are making the decisions. And it always falls back on us. In the book, he did talk about how heartbreaking it can be to make decisions that affect the lives of others, and then you have to make those alone. And one of the examples, even just like a little bit ago, was as a church, the Salt Lake location, closed the doors and we moved down here. In that decision of plurality even, it was one of the loneliest places that I ever felt about making a decision because so many lives were affected by it. It was a big deal. It was a big deal. So we have to count the costs. There's a lot of costs that come with being in leadership, and we have to just know that they're there and move forward. The next thing that comes along are tests. Just like with the availability of the buses, the rain, my shoe breaking, during the run, they all taught me to push through when things got hard. As we mature in our spiritual walk, where we're going to end up being is going to be a lot of tests and a lot of trials. Jesus experienced them. A lot of people in the Bible experienced them. A lot of people have gone before us have experienced tests and trials, and they got through it. It's hard. It is very hard, but we got to keep pushing forward. They help us lean on the Lord. Tests are unpleasant. They're not what we want to deal with, but without them, I don't think that we would grow. They will only make us stronger. So how do you deal with tests? Okay. I have a few tests in this list here. First one is this, compromise versus being committed. One of the easiest tests that you're going to run into all the time is just compromise. Doing the thing that we know is probably the right thing, but we do the thing that's a little bit easier. Like getting on the bus. I could have got on the bus. No one would have ever known. I would have gone down to the finish line and met up with the other people that were running with me, and my time was whatever, and we would have been okay. Have you ever compromised on something that you were committed to, and what were the results? Were you satisfied? And I'm not talking about compromising like your wife wants to go to a specific restaurant, and you're like, no, I don't want to go there, and then you go, right? Or after church, your friend's like, hey, let's go here or watch this movie, and you're like, no, I don't want to do that. But you kind of give in. Not that kind of compromise. I'm talking about something that you were completely committed to, and you compromised on what you believed in. James writes this, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Failure to act in itself is an act. Being committed to your vision and not compromising is only going to strengthen you. It's only going to strengthen your end game. And when it comes to your foundation, if you've got compromise on compromise of your foundation, it's just going to crumble when anything hits you hard. How do you deal with failure? So you failed. You've implemented something and you're like, oh, I am not doing good at this. Maybe it was that you were trying to engage your small group in a different light and it got real awkward. Or you applied for a position at work and you didn't get it. Or you yelled at your kids before you even came over here. Or you're continually looking at things you shouldn't look at. Or you tried to share the gospel and the person just kind of blew it off. You started reading your Bible in a certain plan and you got behind. How do you deal with that? Do you deal with the failure? Or do you look at it as like, okay, I'm going to keep moving. Can't change the future when I'm in the past. The only way to succeed is to get up and to keep moving. We can't let failure destroy us. This is where Satan can really get in and just get into our heads and be like, you are the worst person at this. You can't even read your Bible for 10 minutes a day. So then I'm just going to put my Bible down. That's what he wants to do. Satan gets in our heads. He wants you to take a step back and not step forward. And I have failed so many times in my life. Again, even with running, okay? I've signed up for races and I didn't run them. I just didn't put in the time and energy and I failed at it. But then the next time I'm like, I'm not gonna do that again. I'm gonna keep going. I used to smoke, like I mentioned before, and I tried to quit so many times over and over and over again. And then by the grace of God, I finally was able to give that up. My job as a creative, there are so many times I've implemented something. I was like, oh, this is the greatest idea. And then it was like, oh, that was a bad idea. That wasn't my idea, it was somebody else's. Like, when we are in those situations, learning from our failures and moving forward is a big deal. Even just with, some people might say, shutting down all of our locations that we did and coming back together was a failure. It's not. Actually, it's been strengthening our staff and our churches. It's been an amazing thing. As we look at that, it's not failure. We look at that and say, how can we learn from it and keep moving? That's what it is. That's what success is. How do you deal with failure? Failures, repeated failures, are finger posts to the road of achievement. One fails forward towards success. Finger posts, if you don't know what those are, they're those directional signs. You may mostly see them like in, you know, England. It's the wood post with like directional arrows. If you go to Rubio's restaurant, you see those. And they're also on a lot of bad stock photo websites. Just stay away from them unless like you actually need them. Successful leaders understand that failures are not final. Failure from their own doing and failures from even others. None of us are perfect. We can't be perfect all the time. We fail, we got to keep moving forward. For the righteous falls 7 times and rises again, and the wicked stumble in the times of calamity. Success with mixed with humility serves to remind us of who we serve, the one who really is in charge, and that's God. So how did you do a failure? My last point on this one is jealousy versus celebrating. And this is something, again, I deal with all the time. As a creative, I can see other churches putting out amazing videos, amazing print work, amazing design work, and I'm just like, oh, I wish we could be so much better than this. And instead of celebrating what they're doing, I'm getting judgmental. And it starts to eat at me. And so I've had to like really learn how to like deal with that. And how do we deal with it? How do we deal with jealousy when it comes? How do you deal with when other people get a promotion over you? Or say you created a small group and no one signed up for it, but someone did the same small group and they got everyone signed up for theirs. How do you deal with failure? More people are sharing the gospel. These people have better children than I do. How do you deal with that jealousy? Do you celebrate or do you let it stir in your heart? It says this in Proverbs, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy or jealousy, I added that, makes the bones rot. Jealousy is a tool from the devil, and again, we need to resist it as much as possible. All right, so guys, in the end of the day, in conclusion here, you know, God has placed us here on this earth for a specific purpose. Each one of you men in this room, believe it or not, have a purpose to be here. You have a purpose to be at your job. You have a purpose to be in your neighborhood. You have a purpose to be in your family. God wants to use your talents. He wants to use your time, and he wants to use you. So are you going to fight God on that? Or are you going to step up and look at the areas of your life and say, okay, these are the areas that I need to be visionary in. These are the areas that I need to be a leader in. These are the areas where I need to step up spiritually and lead. Are you going to fight it? With clear vision in our lives, we can do great things for God. All right, so I'm going to pray, and then I've got the list of questions up here. Well, Father, thank you so much for tonight. We just love you. Thank you, again, that we could come together and just discuss what you have for us, Lord. I just ask that every man in this room could just be challenged by that idea of where they want to go in terms of their spiritual leadership, that they can apply these things to their lives, or that they can inspect where they are and where they want to go and create a clear path with you. And Lord, we just love you. We commit our night to you. Amen.